Jonah chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. This is the word of the Lord.
Now we get to the fun part. Swallowed by a fish. What is going on? This morning, as we kind of continue in our study in the book of Jonah, I want to ask you to consider this question. What does a movie theater, a cruise ship, and an elementary school all have in common? Screaming children, that's one good answer. But what all three of those have in common are exit signs. Right? You know, if you go to a restaurant, you probably notice at some point in the restaurant where the exit sign is. Or if you go to a big social event, you might think, "I'm not that excited about this, and so I'm going to have my exit strategy." Or probably why only the bravest of the souls here at Grace Presbyterian Church sit on these front rows, because the exit strategy is tough, right? If you ever need to leave the sanctuary for any reason, you are welcome to do so. All right, I'm not looking down my nose at you. But exit strategies are a thing. And when you think about exiting, you're exiting from something to something. And hopefully what you're exiting to is where you want to go, or why would you bother exiting? You see, life is like that. It is not static. There's no such thing as just being spiritually static. You're either growing into who God is calling you to be and who He's working in you to become, or you're not. Kind of like a plant. You ever seen a plant that's not growing or dying? It's not a thing. You know, all of us have exit strategies in different ways to life. We know this. Now, there's no such thing as just being static and not moving. And, you know, if you ever go sea kayaking or if you get on a boat, even if the waves are calm and the wind is calm, whatever's going on, if you just sit there and think, "Oh, this is so wonderful, it's beautiful, I'm not moving," and then you wait 30 minutes and you feel the current and you're like, "Oh, I am moving." Now the question to consider, it's a question Jonah's having to wrestle with, the sailors are having to wrestle with, is where am I with God? Am I just kind of spectating? And the answer is no. You're not spectating. You're either growing toward Him or you're moving away from Him. Now think about for a moment what we've heard about Jonah so far in the first verses of Jonah chapter 1. We know that Jonah knew God. We read about Jonah in 2 Kings. He was a patriot, a nationalist of sorts. He knew who his enemies were. If you haven't figured this out yet, his enemy were the Assyrians, the Ninevites. We know that he knew the heart of God. Remember in Jonah chapter 4, Jonah acknowledges part of what's going to happen if he goes to Nineveh and they hear about God's goodness. What are they going to do? Well, Jonah says, "I knew that they would find out that you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." Jonah knew the love of God and that He's gracious to those who turn toward Him. And he didn't want that for the Ninevites. And I think I said this last week, but now the Ninevites are interested, and Jonah's like, "Well, what's the kingdom coming to? Even the Ninevites are part of this." We also know that Jonah knew what God wanted him to do. He had heard the call to go to Nineveh, to go to this place of his enemies. And imagine Jonah's first thought, "You want me to go where? To the Assyrians? That's dangerous." It would be like someone coming to you and saying, "Hey, I've got this great vacation idea for you. You're going to go to Colorado. It's in the wilderness. It's very wild. We have covered your house in honey. Your boots are covered in honey. And we want you to go on lots and lots of hikes so you can see the bears. You'd be like, no, that's dangerous. I'm not interested in that. This is probably how it started for Jonah. He had heard what God called him to do. He realized God wants me to go to Nineveh, and he began to rationalize it. He began to think through it. He began to kind of enter into this experience of saying, well, God may be calling me to this, but has he thought about all of these details? It's the slow creep of turning away, turning away from God with his rationalizations and his justifications for why it's not a good idea. Jonah goes on to feed his bitterness instead of believing what God calls him to do despite how much he understands it. Jonah moves from wondering about this to thinking about this to coming up with his own exit strategy. And Jonah decides, you know what? God wants me to go to Nineveh, but if I physically remove my body as far as is humanly possible from Nineveh, how what kind of help could I be? And so he goes to Joppa. He's taken away. He's in the sea. He runs to hide. You see, this is how sin works. This is how our relationship with God is. We think moving away from God's will and word might be a good idea. So we come up with exit strategies, ways for us to go in completely perhaps the opposite direction God is calling us to do. Now, maybe a question for us to ask as Christians, as those who live in the Woodlands, who are the people we think would never be interested in the message of grace? So much so that we don't even think about them or care about them. That's our Nineveh. God is calling us to be part of his mission of revealing his divine exit strategy of grace for the world. So this morning, as we look at the second half of Jonah chapter 1, we see Jonah's exit strategy, we see the sailor's exit strategy, we see God's exit strategy for Jonah and the sailors. In fact, the only character in the entire book of Jonah who's not trying to get out of the situation is God himself. Where Jonah's running, God is present. Where the sailors are searching for other gods, God is waiting and reveals himself. To the Ninevites who are persecuting the people of God and are the enemies of God, God is at work. He is the only one who doesn't have an exit strategy for himself. In fact, as the gospel teaches us, Jesus Christ becomes the exit strategy. He dies for us, spending 3 days in the belly of the earth on our behalf and rising from the dead so that we can have life, so that we can have today in 2024 in the Woodlands, Texas, an exit strategy of grace. The good news as we study the book of Jonah is that God will not exit your life. God will stay close. That doesn't mean it won't be difficult. It doesn't mean it won't be tough. And don't misunderstand me. The Lord doesn't have an exit strategy for himself. He doesn't need one. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He knows all things. He sustains all things by the word of his power. He knows every thought in your mind. And God's response is, I'm going to be present. That's why you're here today. So let's look more closely at these exit strategies. First, let's look at Jonah. We remember, of course, from Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, the Lord is sending Jonah to Nineveh. He's not interested. And so Jonah chapter 1 says, Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. It doesn't get any more clear than that, right? He ran away from what the Lord was calling him to do, to go to Tarshish as far as he get it as far away as he could. He pays some sailors to take him to Joppa. He pays some sailors from Joppa to get to Tarshish to escape the Lord's direction. And while sailing, the Lord sends wind and waves and a storm, and now the sailors are terrified that their lives might perish. And so what's Jonah do in the midst of this hopeless situation? He goes to sleep in the bottom of the boat, despondent, hopeless, the one who's given up. Jonah's like, well, I'm just going to go to sleep. Maybe this will be over. The sailors come to Jonah. They say, we've tried our gods, we've tried all these things. Who do you worship? Who are you? And Jonah goes, well, I'm an Israelite, and I worship the God of the land and the sea. And the sailors go, what have you done, and how do we calm the storm? Jonah's response, pick me up, throw me overboard. This is my fault, and the storm will stop. And so Jonah's exit strategy first is to run from what God is calling him to do, to hide in the sea as if the God of the sea couldn't find him, and then finally, to throw himself overboard, to give his life to the sea, the ultimate exclamation of, I'm out, I give up, I resign. Jonah knows that God can find him in the sea. Jonah's hope is that by removing himself from the situation, that maybe it's not even possible for him to help. I mean, Jonah's probably thinking, unless God picks me up and carries me to Nineveh, how could I ever get there? That's called foreshadowing. You see, part of what Jonah's exit strategy is his desire is to get away from God's desires for him. He's like, I think I know best here. God, you're off. I'm not going to trust you in this situation. Do we do this? Yeah. There are times where we know that God's calling us to, where we turn to our own ways, like ignoring our neighbors. Who hasn't done the driveway walk where you're like, don't look up, don't look up, don't look up? Or maybe you've tried this strategy in your marriage. You ever heard of silent treatment? Anybody engaged in this before? As if bitterness and frustration and anger are going to be the solution to a present conflict? Or what about tough topics? We act like they don't exist. And yet God calls us to love. Jonah has exhausted every single exit strategy he can come up with, so much so that he says, I would just rather die. Throw me overboard. Remember, it's a raging sea at this point. Jonah's not thinking, I can swim this. He's giving himself to the sea. He's exhausted his strategies, and the fruit of his desires, the fruit of his wishes and his plans have led him to certain death. Do we believe that in following God there is life? And that in following him, even when it seems against what we think is best, that if we don't pursue his ways, it's going to lead to death? Tim Keller, in his book on Jonah, The Prodigal Prophet, which if you've never heard of it, I would encourage you to read it. Could there be a better time? We're making our way through this series. It's a short book, The Prodigal Prophet. Let me read to you one paragraph from that book. Tim Keller says this, sin is a suicidal action of the will upon itself. It is like taking an addicting drug. At first, it may feel wonderful, but every time it gets harder to not do it again. Here's just one example. When you indulge yourself in bitter thoughts, it feels so satisfying to fantasize about payback, but slowly and surely it will enlarge your capacity for self-pity, erode your ability to trust and enjoy relationships, and generally drain the happiness out of your daily life. Sin always hardens the conscience, locks you in the prison of your own defensiveness and rationalization, and eats you up slowly from the inside. Jonah's exit strategy of running from God, of ignoring God, of finally giving up and throwing himself into the sea has led him to places he would never have wanted to go if he had really thought that his bitterness and his doubts would have led him there. Jonah's exit strategy is not working. What about the sailor's exit strategy? Jonah says in Jonah chapter 1, verse 12, pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you. And then in verse 13, instead the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. And so the sailors ask him, what should we do? He says, throw me overboard. And they say, okay, well, what we're going to do instead is we're going to, that's a really hopeless response, Jonah. You know, we're not going to just give you to the sea. We're going to try again. We're going to employ our competencies. We're going to employ our strategies. We're professional sailors. We've been in storms before. Storms like this can't stay like this. If you know storms, you know they usually die off. So what do? They say, okay, go back to it, boys. Let's row. Let's sail. And the storm, as you read in the scriptures, gets rougher and rougher. It gets worse and worse. So notice that instead of doing what Jonah suggested, they say, no, that can't be the answer, Jonah. Even they know this isn't the way forward. This is not a good exit strategy, Jonah. But they discover that as they try to continue to not do what God's calling them to do through the prophet, it just gets worse. Sin is like this. Not following God's ways, it's like this. It's not static. You may be living in a moment where you think, I've got this under control. I know it's not exactly what God wants, but I've got this under control. It's a lie. the seas will get rougher and rougher. Now think about this for a moment. The sailors had called out to their gods to save them, but no response to the peril they found themselves in. That's an exit strategy. Looking to a false god to give you what only the true God can give you, and discovering that the false god doesn't have power. That's why idolatry is damaging to us, and it leads to death and destruction. And so strategy one, they try their own gods. Strategy two, they ask Jonah, what does your God say? And they don't like the answer. They're like, well, that sounds like a bad idea. So they try to employ their own strategies, their competencies, their abilities, their skills. They say, well, try this. Surely this will work for us. Look, I'm sitting in a room full of very competent people, people who have a lot of skills. It is hard to live around the woodlands and not pay to play. There's no doubt that we struggle as a people trying to figure out our own strategies to fix problems. We know what that's like. But they exhaust that strategy. It doesn't work. It's failing. They, too, had given up. And so they finally give in completely, and they throw Jonah overboard. But not until they had exhausted all of their exit strategies. Jonah exhausted his exit strategies. All the strategies that exclude following God's ways. The sailors had exhausted all of their strategies. All the strategies except the one that God had called them to. And they found that nothing was working. And finally, they give in. And they say, we'll throw you overboard. We read, they say to the Lord, please don't let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you please. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. Finally, the seas are calm. They follow God's ways. They trusted in Him. And what they discover is the seas are calm. But only after they did what didn't make sense in their mind, but that God had called them into. It seems so simple. Like, doesn't it? If we follow God's ways, the results are good. If we trust in the Maker of heaven and earth who loves us perfectly and knows all things, if we'll trust Him, it will go well with us. And yet it is very difficult for us to do that because we're sinners in need of God's grace. See, God is offering an exit strategy, but it's an exit strategy that is inviting us into be aligned with His heart and aligned with His ways and to completely rely on Him. So what that means for us as a very competent, skillful, capable people like us here at Grace Presbyterian Church, our skills aren't enough. Our abilities aren't enough. Our isolation and figuring things out by ourselves is not enough. We need the God of heaven and earth, the God of the land and the sea, to speak into our lives and into our hearts to guide us through raging storms. In other words, we need to be a people of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. It's not an empty faith. God is not asking you just to close your eyes, just let go and let God, Jesus take the wheel. No. It's not an empty faith. It's a faith in the Lord of heaven and earth who defeated sin on your behalf. It's not a faith based on our own power. This should be great news for you. God receives you by grace and through faith. You are in need of forgiveness and God offers it. How bad is our sin? Jesus had to die for me. He had to die for you. How good is His grace? It sustains people like me. And it's meant to sustain people like you. It's not a faith in our own power. It's not an empty faith. It's not a faith in our own ability to even believe. Jonah is a great example of someone who just will not believe and gives up, and yet God shows up and cares for him. God is committed to His people. The sailors are expressing faith in what God has promised to calm the raging sea if they will but do what? Simply believe Him. There's no doubt that this morning, in some area of your life, God is calling you to consider that question, where do I need to have faith in His power? Where do I need to have faith in His grace? Where do I need Him to bring healing in my relationships? Where do I need to see Him show up because I am at my wit's end and the seas are raging and I've tried everything and I don't know what else to do. And God shows up. God's grace is inexhaustible. You cannot exhaust God's grace. Our strategy seemed to fall apart quickly. That's what Jonah and the sailors discover. And so let's talk a little bit, just for a few more minutes, about the Lord's exit strategy. For the sailors, the Lord's exit strategy for them is to hear His words through His servant Jonah and to follow His ways. But what's interesting is that Jonah was asking them to do something that they were like, this can't make sense. That cannot be God's will, to throw you overboard. If we throw you overboard, you're going to drown, and you're God's servant. We can't do that. See, the sailors are struggling to believe and to understand God's will. Do you know what that's like? How can we know God's will? Just a little side note here. How do you know the will of God? How do you make big decisions? Where do you turn when you need to have some discernment and clarity? If God knows all things, and He does, and He loves us perfectly, and He does, how can we know His ways? Psalm 25 sets the tone for us when we think about knowing God's ways and pursuing Him. Psalm 25, verse 1 says this, "In You, Lord my God, I put my trust." It's a question of confidence. It's a question of allegiance. What do you really trust to be enough for you? Your competencies, your skills, your material things, your health, what is it? Psalm 25, verse 1, "In You, Lord, I put my trust, my God." See, God is inviting us to trust Him. Psalm 25, verse 3, "No one who hopes in You will ever be put to shame." The sailors aren't invited into a shameful experience. The moment they begin to believe who God is, they respond to Him. "Then they took Jonah, they throw him overboard. The raging sea grows calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to Him." The moment the sailors begin to express faith, what does God do? He invites them into a relationship. And what they discover is that He's been there the whole time. I mean, they love the sea. They live on the sea. They understand the sea. Now they know the God of the sea. And they worship Him. They make sacrifices and vows. "No one who hopes in You, Lord, will be put to shame." See, the first question of knowing God's will is to ask yourself, in what do you really trust? In You, Lord my God, I will put my trust. Secondly, if you really want to know God's will, the question becomes, do you know His ways? Do you understand who He is? Psalm 25, verse 4 and 5 says this, "Show me Your ways, Lord. Teach me Your paths. Guide me in Your truth and teach me. For You are my God, my Savior, and my hope is in You all day long." God wants you to know His ways. He wants you to know what He's like. He wants you to understand His affections for you. Because if you trust in Him and you understand His ways, then understanding what it means to know His will becomes clear. Psalm 119, verse 105 says this, "Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path." The Bible doesn't answer every single question your heart can come up with, but the Bible does answer every single question your heart needs to have answered. And what the Scriptures say is that God's Word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. I love that and I hate that. I love it because God's offering direction in His Word. You know why I hate it? Because what I'd prefer to say is this, "Your Word is a 10,000 lumen spotlight, so that I could shine it ahead whenever you come to me and ask me questions, or I think about my own life and I say, yeah, but what about 5 years from now? What about 10 years from now? What about that big decision? Like, where does it go? Give me a spotlight, please. What do the Scriptures say? Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. You know what you need a lamp for? Every single daily step. There is one who knows the future. And the good news is that Jesus Christ, who loves you, is the King of creation, and He knows what's going to happen. And what you're being invited to is trusting Him in His ways and taking steps of faith every single day. And in taking those steps of faith and trusting in His direction, you will discover the will of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." What is God calling us to in this moment today? To rejoice, to pray, which means engaging in relationship and communicating with Him, to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for us. Or Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and pleasing and perfect will. In other words, God is not like a magic eight ball. If you want to know His will, the question becomes, do you trust Him? Do you know His ways? Will you look to His word as a lamp unto your feet? Because if you do, then Psalm 25, verse 14 becomes very special. Psalm 25, verse 14 says this, the Lord confides in those who fear Him. He makes His covenant known to them. Verse 16, at this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to Him. Do you see it? This idea of fearing God is not cowering. The idea of fearing God is seeing Him for who He really is. And if we see God for who He is, then this promise from Psalm 25 is ours. He makes His covenant promises known to us. What happens with the sailors is this. They now believe in the covenant promises of the God of heaven and earth. And isn't this amazing? They're celebrating. Back to Jonah. The sea has calmed down. Jonah's in the sea. They've thrown him overboard, little body surfing, you know, I don't know, like waves crashing. Then the sea's calmed down. And so I'm thinking Jonah's out there and he's waiting, going, this went from a really scary experience to borderline vacation. It's a great swimming weather. The seas have calmed. The winds have calmed. It's a beautiful day. The guys are happy. I'm thinking maybe one of the sailors might have looked over his shoulder and been like, this is amazing. Jonah? Should you get back on the boat now? Jonah's probably like, I don't know, man. Last time I was on the boat, it got really bad. And then perhaps he looks beneath him. He sees a shadow. Or maybe off in the distance, he sees this fish clear the water. He's like, I am not entering the food chain at a good position in this moment. Chapter 1, verse 17. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. I'm sure Jonah was thinking, God, please save me. I know this is my fault. Jonah's actually repenting a little bit. I know this is my fault. Throw me overboard. Please save me. And God says, you bet. It is not what Jonah wanted. I'm sure the idea of being in the belly of a fish was not really on his list of top 1,000 things that he wanted to experience in this life. God saves Jonah in a way that he doesn't expect. But what's even more miraculous is that God doesn't let Jonah have what his idols want for him or what his own heart wants for him. God says to Jonah, okay, I am actually going to send the fish taxi. And I am actually going to carry you along on this journey of following me. There's more for you. My kingdom's going to expand. My grace is going to go forward. I'm showing you my grace. I'm saving you. I've saved the sailors. And I'm not done. Let's go to Nineveh. Now, my prayer for you this week is that you might begin to ask yourself the question, where does God want to save me? Where does God want to deliver me? Where does God want me to believe that His grace is sufficient for me this week? What exit strategies am I employing to bring peace that are just making the seas worse and worse all around me? What if I trusted in God and learned His ways so that His promises would be mine? That's what God's inviting us into. He's inviting us into a relationship where faith is required and faith is enabled and where we discover grace again and again and again. May God give you grace this week to ask that question. Do I trust God? Will I seek His ways? Are His promises enough for me? And Jesus Christ, through His resurrection, says that they are. Let's pray together. Lord, what an incredible story. An amazing story of Your faithfulness to the pagans on the boat who try and try as they may to save themselves, only to discover that it's only you who can bring peace. For Jonah, so sad or hard his heart is to literally give up on life. And yet for you to be the God who sends deliverance, who sends a way to carry him, to be part of his mission to the world, to saturate our world with your grace through broken servants like Jonah. Father, this week, I would pray for each of my brothers and sisters in this room that we might engage with that fact that you are a God who pursues us, that you are a God who has grace for us, that you are a God who wants to include us in your mission, and that your Holy Spirit would drive these things deep into the wells of our hearts, that we might trust you and know your ways and rely on your promises. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.